Good morning. I'm glad to greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one we look to as the cornerstone of our church. No one else can fill that spot, just Him. I also greet those who might be watching and hearing out in cyberspace, however that happens, and I'm sure glad that we're able to do that. I hope that many people take advantage of that. I always wonder at what has happened in the past. How early, how many years before His coming, people knew about Jesus Christ. And going back to some of that today, and I want you to join me in that. I'm in the Book of Mormon on page 216, for one. In preparing sermons, I'm like a lot of you who stand here. We find great things that were pronounced first by King Benjamin. And it's always amazing to me and humbling to me that he did these things 124 years before Christ was born. Now we are here, you know, many decades, many hundreds of years after, and we have the words that he provided for those followers that he chose who became his apostles, and many other things, and many experiences, and the experiences of others. We have history to help us. But King Benjamin did not. He went directly to the Lord for his truths that he presented to his people. And it always amazes me just how this goes. There's one that we use a lot on this page, 220. I hear it over and over again from my brothers. I use it myself to help define salvation, or let's say, who is worthy of salvation. And I'm going to read part of that. I say that, I'm on verse 11 on that page. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. You see, he has addressed you and I, you know, even though it was so many centuries ago. He addressed you and I, as well as those who came between and his people. And he said, I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which is prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam. So he's really placing this in time. And he says in verse 12, and there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And then he outlines those conditions. Do you know that you are subject to certain conditions for salvation? I hope you do. I feel it myself. And these are his conditions he explained. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things both in heaven and on earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. Now we like to read those words and emphasize that we have to do them, because you can think things, you can understand things even, but if you don't carry them out, they are no good to you. So he's making that very solid point. And I look at that and I think how amazing this was, that here were a people he was talking to who were before Christ. Their belief was that you have to make the sacrifices to have a forgiveness of your sins. And they did practice that, and they practiced it after this too. And yet, they were hearing these things from King Benjamin. Now, why would that have been, that he was able to present something so close to what we believe today? I believe it's because of an experience that he had. And I want to get back to that and relate that. But first, here's another verse that I use an awful lot. It's on the next page, and I talk about humility. And here's King Benjamin, and he knew about humility in verse 21. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come. For him it was to come, for us it came. That faith that already came. Steadfastly. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins, and grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And he goes on and explains more about how that fits in our lives. But I'm really struck by this, that by being humble, you would be growing in knowledge. You would grow. You can't grow without being humble. And that's true. And King Benjamin knew this. Now I want to go back a few pages here to, let's see, page 215. Why did King Benjamin know these things? Why he was able to speak to us in a way that we might benefit in our day, as if he were one of us right here? Do you ever think about that? All those years ago, and he stood before his people and he said things that are appropriate today, that really come to us and remind us of how we should behave and how we should think. And the reason is that he did have an experience in which he was shown that Jesus would come. And I'm going to go to page 216. I think I said the wrong page before. An angel from God spoke to King Benjamin. I'll start with verse 97. For behold, the time cometh, and is not far distant. For him that was 124 years, not far distant, that with power the Lord Omnipotent who reigneth, which was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men, and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay, and shall go forth among men, working mighty miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear, and curing all manner of diseases. And he shall cast out devils, and the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of children of men. And lo, he shall suffer temptations, and a pain of body, and hunger, and thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and abominations of his people. That even explains what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here was this man, 124 years before Christ was born, and he knew about that. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the creator of all things from the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith. And even after all this, they shall consider him as a man, and shall say he hath a devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him. But he shall rise the third day from the dead. And behold, he standeth to judge the world. And he's worthy to judge the world, worthy to judge you and I, and he shall, whether we want it or not. I want to go back a few more pages in this same thing, because he commented on sin. And on page 223, we'll find the comments I'm talking about. 23. Yeah, we'll start here on verse 48. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves, and your thoughts, and your words, and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember, and perish not. These weren't his final words, but we use those words a lot in our sermons because they nail this down so well in just one paragraph. I can't find anything better to say about sin, but I do want to make a little contrast now with some other scriptures that might somewhat relate to that. So let's go to Colossians and the second chapter. I will start at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Are there things in the world today, are there philosophies that are pushing Christ aside? Here, all these years before he was born, was King Benjamin, and he had a clear vision of what Christ would be like and what he would do. And he was teaching his people, but many years, many centuries have passed in between. And in that time, we have had the philosophies of men coming forth in deceit and after their own traditions, and they've been teaching things that are contrary to God. And we have to face that. That's one thing that we have between King Benjamin's time and ours. In his time, they were believing the old philosophies, and he set them right. Now, all these centuries later, we've had so many opportunities for Satan to put in his 2 cents worth, and people have believed him and have followed after scientists and followed after philosophers and inserted things into our lives that would take us away from Christ. That has been our trial and our tragedy to some extent, that we have had all these things that confuse and that bring about trouble in our lives. But there are some things that that we find in the Gospels and in the letters that would lead us into a better point of view. And I want to give you one in Philippians chapter 4. I hardly ever know where to start here, but I'll start with verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We have things that we can do. There are simple things that we can do to keep our connection with God. And one is prayer. And we have simple things we can do to make our thinking operate correctly, that all the things, the philosophies of the world, all the things that Satan sends his darts to try to divert us from it cannot penetrate and cannot stop. And so it's an example here. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are we working at keeping our minds and our peace through Christ Jesus? That is our task, daily, sometimes moment by moment, because there are so many things that would divert us from all of that. But I like how Paul finished this little discourse. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. There's the do again. And the God of peace shall be with you. And don't we want that? The God of peace to be with us. It comes down to how we think. Isn't that amazing? God gave us brains to think with, and we need to use them, but not just for ourselves, but to bring God into our lives, to bring Jesus Christ into our understanding, that he can truly be the guide and the presence that we need in our lives. So it was true in King Benjamin's time, and it's true now. But let's go back a little further. We have, we'll go back to Deuteronomy. I've just copied this. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'll start with verse 7, if you're with me here. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of men's generations. Ask thy fathers, and he will show thee thy, I can't read the word, and they will tell thee when the Most High, I have to skip to verse 9, for the Lord's portion in his people, Jacob, is the lot of his inheritance. In that day, they believed they were the descendants of Abraham, and nothing could veer them from that. That was very important to them. And so here's Moses reminding them. Verse 10, he found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wet wilderness. He led them about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. They had gone through that experience. The Lord led them and opened up the sea for them and was with them in the wilderness. And so Moses says in verse 13, he made them ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat and increase in the fields, and he made them to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, and fat of lambs. And going on to other things, I'm going to go down to verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art lowering with fat, covered with fatness. And he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And that explains in very few words what happened with the children of Israel. They got to worshiping other things. Now, we might say they had idols, we might say they had trees or whatever. There have been all kinds of worship of other things over time. But when they forsook the rock of their salvation, that's Jesus Christ to us, the rock of our salvation. Then they were off in the wilderness, and they were in trouble. And you know how the trouble went, but I just want to remind us that we go back even those thousands of years, back to the days expressed in Deuteronomy. We find the people have those temptations, and they went with those temptations. And we have to watch for the same kind of temptations day by day, to keep ourselves in line with what Jesus would have us do. It's a very large subject, but I just keep contrasting what King Benjamin knew. It's so amazing to me, and we keep using it in sermons and going back to those centuries before. We might go back a little bit further, because Nephi also had an experience that led him to Jesus. And this was probably close to 600 years before the coming of Christ. And he too was aware that Jesus would come and would have a communion with man, and that there would be a path of salvation laid out for them. So let me see if I can find that and come up with the time. Let's try page 160. 160. Let's go a little bit before that. I'll go with page 159, verse 87. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, to bring about the restoration of the people upon the earth. And with righteousness shall the Lord God judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then shall the wolf dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And he goes on with more description. He's talking about a time when all of these things are brought to fruition. And he knew of those things. And he spoke of being stirred up unto repentance, and of a day that the rage of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. That's on page 154. And he saw our time, in other words. He saw our time quite well. And we have in our time those who are stirred up to anger against that which is good. We have others that will pacify and will lull them away to carnal security, and they shall say, all is well in Zion, and Zion prospereth, and all is well. We have that in our own day. We're not calling it Zion, but the people are saying, well, everything's fine now. Everything's good. All we have to do is follow our desires and be in a safe place, and we're okay. And let's keep out all these things that bother us. And let's not be bothered by people who are trying to lead us and say that there's something wrong with us, or we have to learn something else, or we have to be more active in some direction that we don't really want to be. And then that doesn't that describe somewhat what's going on today? We have the certain words we can't say anymore, and certain ways we should not be thinking anymore, and all the time it's damping down the things that we need, and that is to find our God every day and to live according to what he teaches. The children of Israel may have failed in these things, even though they had the prophets. And so people are failing today because of the same thing. They take on some other guide, some other thing becomes important to them. And isn't that something that we are tempted with ourselves? Maybe not on a grand scale, but day by day we're tempted with things that would lead us away from our prayers, lead us away from our study of the scripture, lead us away from our thoughts being pure and clean, like I read that list, and lead us away from what is true and what is humbling. But we need those things. We need what is true and what is humbling. I want to go to John chapter 3. And the story of Nicodemus. Chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, he was on the right track. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That was a ridiculous statement. Jesus said, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" I'm going to pause there because he might say that to me. You know, some of the things I think of and plan to do, he might be saying, "Don't you know better? Haven't you learned something that keeps you away from that?" And I have to pause and change my mind. And I hope I'm not saying anything that's strange to everybody, because it doesn't just happen to me. But yes, don't we know better? He goes on, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even as the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So he refers back to a time before that Nicodemus should have known well. And we're like that too. We know things, and then we kind of forget them. And then something comes up, and we have to remember them. But we don't right away. Sometimes we get in trouble before we remember what God has given us long ago and brought into our attention many times along the way in our lives. Again, I'm thinking of all those things that King Benjamin taught his people that he knew because an angel taught him. Wow. Would that we in our Christian walk of life know the things we were taught every day. Chapter 2 of Colossians I read to you. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." And we have other things too. Colossians, this would be chapter 3 yet. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." That was in chapter 3, in case I didn't tell you that. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. "Are we thankful? And do we remember charity? And do we remember the bond of perfectness, which is charity?" It's something that we need to keep aware of every day. Kind of at the top of any consideration we might make. Wake up in the morning, what charity can we bring to others? How can we carry out that task in our lives? I'm going over to the book of Titus. And I find here chapter 2, verse 6. "Young men," any young men here? Anyone want to raise their hand on that? Any young men here? "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort yourselves to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That's the advice of Paul to young men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now we're down to the present world, aren't we? We're not talking about King Benjamin's time, or maybe King Benjamin was talking about our time. I think so. And maybe these times are all the same, and there have always been things to detract us from God and to cause us to turn and listen to some other story, or to make us to look at the things of our day and say, well, we'll do this and that and leave God out of the picture. We'll think of God some other time. But it does say all men here, and what I read last, for all men, not just the young men, looking for that blessed hope, verse 13, and that glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, jealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These are instructions of Paul to Titus, who was a preacher. And so it comes down to me. Am I preaching these things today? And I am. That we should look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, our great God, and our Savior Jesus Christ. Has he appeared to us? Does he appear to us every day? I have a little trouble with my throat here. And we must remember that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. As we occupy space in this building today, are we here as a peculiar people? Are we zealous of good works? That's the question. If we are able to have that humility that King Benjamin talked of, if we're able to think the way Paul wrote in the scripture I read you about how we should think, if we're able to hold Jesus Christ as the leader of our thoughts and the leader of our plans, the leader of what we express to others, then we are fitting into this picture that I'm making here today. Like in days past, we are turning to God, and we're finding that outside things aren't important to us. That what is important is making Christ that cornerstone of our belief and of our thinking and of our plans that we make from day to day. And these are the important things to us today. If we think on these things, if we do these things, we're doing what King Benjamin was urging his people to do, and what Nephi wanted his people to do, and what Moses wanted his people to do, and what Christ has taught, and what Paul was urging of those that he came to talk to and wrote letters to. And so by these things, we're finding a common thing with all these ages that we can do, that we can think of, and it will work for us. And in the day of his coming, and in the day of his judgment, we will stand well, just like those of old who followed these things and were willing to listen to what the Spirit teaches. In the case of many, it was to what angels taught. In the case of some, it was what they read in the Scripture, and that's us. We have these books. Do you realize in the day of King Benjamin, they didn't have these books? They listened to their king, and God told him what to teach, and they believed what he taught. That's amazing to me. We listen to good words, and we tend to just kind of forget about them, and we conjure up our own plans and just go about our days. And we pass up so many good opportunities to live according to the teachings of these scriptures. I want to go back to a song we sang today, number 131. We closed our Sunday school with this song. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away? Earnestly the master calleth, rich reward he offers free. Who will answer gladly, saying, here am I, O Lord, send me? Hope that is our attitude today. If you cannot cross the ocean and far mission lands explore, you can find the needy nearer. You can help them at your door. If you cannot give your thousands, you can serve with willing might. And whatever you do for Jesus will be precious in his sight. Do you believe that? What we're doing for Jesus is precious in his sight. Let none hear you idly saying, there's nothing I can do, while the souls of men are dying, and the master calls for you. Take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth. Here am I, O Lord, send me.